Indeed, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And as we look this morning at that tribute to God in the book of Isaiah, I think we've all seen ample reason why we should put our complete faith in Him. And obviously we should manifest or demonstrate that faith by obeying His Word. If you'll remember in the Bible class hour this morning, we offered a tribute to God's Word and talked about all that it is able to do. It is a pleasure to be with you again here tonight. It's been a pleasure to sing together with you tonight. I've thoroughly enjoyed that. And I hope that your focus tonight is upon God and is upon His Word, and I hope that you will take seriously the study of God's Word this night. 10 things to say to our children. That is the topic of tonight's lesson. I want to go ahead here in the introduction and just ask all of you children, that would even include those of you who are college age, you probably have in your mind already some of your parents' favorite expressions. I'm talking about those times when perhaps you have said or done something that maybe you shouldn't have said or done. And you're thinking in your mind already, well, here it comes. I know exactly what they're about to say. You've gotten used to hearing certain things from your parents. And some of those may be the very ones that we talk about in the lesson tonight. Well, I want to assure you that these 10 things that we're going to talk about that we should say to our children, I'm not going to pluck those out of thin air. These 10 things are all found in the Scriptures. In some cases, they will be direct quotes from certain passages of Scripture. In other cases, they will be a little bit different wording, but still the principle will be based on what is taught in God's Word. And so let's go ahead and begin with our first thing that we need to say to our children. First of all, we do have the right to tell you what to do. Look with me in Philemon. It's just a wonderful little letter here, Paul's letter to Philemon. A lot of jewels of wisdom found within this very short letter. If you'll recall, Philemon is really a letter written by Paul to Philemon urging him to receive Onesimus back. Remember, Onesimus was Philemon's slave and he had departed from Philemon. And during the time that he was away, somehow or another, he had made his way to Rome where Paul had converted him. And now Paul is sending him back to Philemon and he's urging Philemon to receive him back as a brother. But I want you to notice how he frames this appeal in verses 8 and 9. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now you can see from our reading of that passage that Paul chose to appeal to Philemon instead of to command him. But it's interesting that in the course of that, he does remind Philemon that I could command you. I could, as the authority that I have as an apostle, I could command you what to do. Well, parents, we don't have the authority of an apostle, but we do have authority over our children, right? We have God-given authority over our children, and we do have the right to tell them what to do. And there will be occasions, because of their attitude, that we will have to remind them of that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I love the reason that's given, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Parents, again, we have authority over our children. We do have the right to tell them what to do. Now, children at times are going to kind of want to rebel against that rule, against that authority, and they're not going to like some of the things that we have to say, and there's nothing in the world wrong with telling them, hey, God put us in charge, and this is the way that it's going to be. This is what you're going to have to do. Now, having said that, do you think that's the approach that we should use in every single instance when we're talking to our children? In other words, do you think it's wise to use the authority card, to pull the authority card every single time? No. We shouldn't be afraid to do so. And they should understand the authority that we have over them. But there are other approaches, depending on the circumstances, that can be very effective as well. And so that leads really into the next thing we need to tell our children. And this is really a direct quote from this same little letter in Philemon that we read from just a moment ago. Paul wrote to Philemon, "Let me," and of course, since we're addressing this as parents to children, we've got the us there. "Let us have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh our hearts in the Lord." Now again, remember the appeal that Paul is making to Philemon. And he's given all of these different reasons as to why Philemon needs to comply with it. And here, as he nears the end of the letter, he says, "Let me have joy from you in this matter. Refresh my heart in the Lord." Well, a couple of things that Paul is trying to communicate to Philemon here. First of all, he's telling Philemon, if you do as I request in this letter, it will make me very happy. Nothing wrong with saying that. But there's a second point here, and this one's really even more important. He said, this will make me happy, but this is ultimately for whose sake? For the Lord's. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Do you see a key phrase in that? I can identify it pretty quickly. In the Lord. And so when we talk to our children and we are talking to them about the kind of behavior that we expect from them, there's nothing in the world wrong with saying, you know what would make us very happy? Is to see you do this or to do that. To serve the Lord as you ought to. But the thing that we need to remind them of more than anything else is that it's really not ultimately for us. It is for the Lord. It is for the Lord. It will make us happy, but you're doing this for the Lord's sake. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And really, one of the things that we're trying to get across to them by saying this is that our joy is based on their obedience to the Lord. I'm sure many of you are familiar with what John says there in 3 John. Of course, it just has the one chapter. And notice with me what he says in verse 4. Very familiar passage. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, I don't believe John was probably talking about his fleshly children, probably his spiritual children, but it makes no difference really in terms of principle. That's the message we need to get across to our children. Great if you're successful in band. Great if you're successful in athletics. Great if you're successful in academics, whatever the case may be. But what will make us the happiest, what will bring us joy in the Lord, is for you to be obedient to Him. Right? Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. We'll kind of address this one more to the children than to the parents. But look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And let's read together verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. And here's the admonition to all of you children. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. And let me say to all of you young people, nothing in the world will make your parents happy than for you to serve the Lord consistently, faithfully, every day of your life, and to ultimately go to be with the Lord throughout eternity. But again, a very important principle, a very important message that we need to get across to our children. Here's something else to say to our children. We have confidence in your obedience. As Paul expressed to Philemon in Philemon 1 in verse 21. Or in some cases, we may have to say it a little bit differently. In some cases, we would need to say, we are confident of better things concerning you. Now, we've already read briefly from Paul's letter to Philemon. Why is it that Paul had such confidence in Philemon, that he would comply with this request to receive Onesimus back? Well, if you look in the early part of that letter, he praises and commends Philemon for a number of different things. He commends him for his love and for his faith. And he talks about how Philemon had shown love for all of the saints. And so because of the character of Philemon, because of his past behavior, Paul says, I have confidence in your obedience. Now, do you think there's a chance in the world that having said all of these things to Philemon, Philemon says, no, I don't think I'm going to take Onesimus back. I just can't imagine him not complying with this the way that Paul very tactfully words this request. There is no way, at least in my mind, that Philemon is going to betray the confidence that Paul has expressed in him. I just don't believe that would happen. Now, the Hebrews passage is a little bit different. If you're familiar with the verses leading up to the one that I have here on the screen, you'll remember that the writer had just rebuked these brethren. They had not been advancing spiritually like they should have. He says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. I wanted to go into some deeper things, but it's hard for me to do that because you're still babies. And then he warns about how some will fall away from the Lord. But right after the warning about how some would fall away from the Lord, he says, but brethren, we are confident of better things concerning you. We know that you can do better than that. Now, how does this apply to our children? Well, if we have the kind of relationship that we ought to with our children, if we have done things for them, spent a lot of time with them, sacrificed for them, there should be a close relationship between us and our children. And when you say something to this effect to your children, you know what it does? It creates within them a desire to not disappoint you. They don't want to betray this confidence that you have shown in them. We know this in other realms, don't we? Coaches sometimes use this very same approach, don't they? We've got confidence in you, team. We know you can do it. Or when they're not doing so well, the coach who has spent all of this time with them, who has labored diligently to mold them into a team, he says, now I know we had that first quarter was terrible, but I'm confident that you can do better than that. You know what happens a lot of times? That team responds. And so I believe our children respond to that same type of approach as well. Now, it should go without saying, but we're going to go ahead and say it anyway. We have to be able to do this sincerely. Okay? If there is no reason at all why we can have confidence, then we can't say this sincerely. In fact, we hope it doesn't come to this, but there may be times that we have to say what Paul said to the Galatian brethren. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Be tough to have to say that to your own children, but it may be necessary at times. Paul couldn't express the same confidence toward these brethren that he had done toward Philemon and toward other groups of Christians as well. And I tell you what, going back to that relationship we described earlier between us and our children, it sure is going to sting a whole lot when it comes from us. And you know what? That's what it's designed to do. That's what it's designed to do. Hopefully they still love us. And hopefully there's still a fondness in their heart for their parents. And when their parents have to say such sobering things as this, it's going to sting. So again, it depends on the circumstances, doesn't it? As to the approach that is best and wisest. Number four. Here's another thing to say to our children. Paul says, shall I, and again, since we're using this as parents speaking to children, we'll use the pronoun we. Shall we come to you with a rod, or in love in a spirit of gentleness? Well, no parent in his right mind relishes the thought of using stern measures toward his children. Now, I know some of you kids might think otherwise, but we do not look forward to giving a spanking or to use some other kind of stern measure. We don't look forward to it. We would just as soon avoid it. No parent relishes that, and neither did Paul toward his brethren in Corinth. He didn't want to have to use stern measures. He didn't want to have to issue rebukes. He was hoping that a change in their behavior would result in him being able to come more with a gentle spirit. Well, what we're saying here is that sometimes it's good to let our children know that the ball is in their court. If you don't want a spanking, if you don't want to be grounded, if you don't want this consequence or that consequence, then here's what you need to do. You don't have to face those things. We don't have to do these things towards you. The ball is in your court. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to these brethren. The ball is in your court. It depends on your repentance and how well you do from this point forward, how well you receive this letter as to the approach that I will need to use towards you. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's another principle there along the same lines. Notice the approach that Paul uses here. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. See what he's saying? I hope that when I do come to you, I don't have to use the boldness that right now I think I'm going to have to use. Now, if you think about it, parents, you probably had to say something along these same lines. When I get home, if there are not some changes made, then there's going to be some trouble. Okay? So we've said very similar things in principle to what Paul says to these brethren here in Corinth. So again, this is the kind of message that we need to get across to our children. Here's another one. We're doing this for your own good. I guarantee you, at least some of you parents have said that before. But you know, Paul said the same thing to his brethren, to his spiritual children. He used the same approach with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. It's worded differently, but it's the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. You may not think so. Some of the things we say and some of the things we do may seem harsh to you. You may not always understand them. But what I'm telling you is it's all for your good. Very important that we communicate that to our children. Now, are they going to always see it that way? No. There are going to be times when they think that we are just dead set against them ever having another happy day for the rest of their lives. We are standing in the way of the good time that they would love to have. They don't always understand the curfews that we put in place. They don't always understand the questions about, well, okay, who's going to be at this party? Tell me some more about this. I need to know more. I need to know exactly where you're going to be. And if you change locations, I need to know exactly where you change to. They don't always understand those questions. And so sometimes we just have to remind them. All of these questions, all of these rules, this discipline that we administer, we may not be perfect with it sometimes. But it's all for your good. It's all for your spiritual welfare that we're doing these things. Something else to tell our children. Number six, always do the right thing, even when we're not around. Again, that's the very approach that Paul used as he wrote to the brethren there in Philippi. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure. You see that quite readily, don't you, the point that he's making? While I was with you, you did quite well. I'm impressed with your obedience. But I'm away from you right now, and as long as I'm away from you, I want to see that same consistent, faithful obedience that you demonstrated while I was present with you. Now, we all realize that there may be times when our children behave one way around us and behave entirely differently when they get away from us. Sometimes it may be more a matter of them trying to please us than to please God. And really, that's what this principle is all about. One of the things that we need to remind them of is that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. It is Him that you must ultimately please. When you stand before the judgment seat one day, we won't be there. We're not the ones who will pronounce judgment upon you. Jesus Christ, who died for you, He is the one who will judge you in that final day, and so it's Him you must please. He will be watching. His eyes are in every place. He will even know your thoughts. And so when you go somewhere, including when you go off to college, please, please, please remember that. We're not around to check up on you anymore. You don't have to be in at a certain time anymore if you're off in college. But behave yourself, knowing that, again, it is the Lord whom you must please. Always do the right thing, even when we're not around. Something else that we may have to say to our children. Hopefully we don't have to say it real often, but there will be occasions when we have to. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You remember where this comes from? It's the very thing that Peter said to Simon the sorcerer. At least he was formerly a sorcerer. He obeyed the gospel, didn't he? He became a Christian. And soon after becoming a Christian, he tried to buy the power to impart the Holy Spirit to others. And Peter told him in no uncertain terms that that was just as wrong as it could be. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And let's read exactly what the passage says there. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So, there will be times when we will have to say something at least very similar to our children. And especially if our children have become Christians, we will need to tell them about the need to pray for forgiveness. And they, if they are Christians, should understand what that's all about. But even if we're talking about children who are not Christians, you know what this does? You know how this helps them? It prepares them for obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you say things like this, what you're telling them is that sin is serious business. You've identified sin in their life. And I can promise you they will be more receptive to the gospel message now that they understand that they are in sin. And now that they understand what the consequences of that sin will be. Sometimes we do have to say things to this effect. Here's another one. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. That's the very thing that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Now, some of you good Bible students are probably thinking right off, well, I believe that was a miraculous gift that Timothy had. And you know what? You're probably right. Most likely that was the case. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, that those miraculous gifts have ceased. You say, okay, well, what does that have to do with our children? Well, all gifts, all abilities, all talents ultimately come from God. And so the gifts and talents that our children have, not the miraculous ones, the natural gifts and talents that they possess, we need to identify those in our children and let them know that they don't need to neglect those, that they need to use those for God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about being good stewards of the gifts of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as parents, we're pretty good sometimes about identifying athletic gifts in our children. We may be very good at identifying musical gifts in our children. We may be very good at identifying, you know, academic gifts in our children. We're not talking about those right now. We're talking about gifts that they can use in service to God and to their fellow Christians. Gifts that will help advance the cause of Jesus Christ. We need to do a better job of identifying those and helping our children understand you can do a lot of good with the abilities that you have. Let me explain to you how helpful that can be for the Lord's cause. Sometimes we may have to go into detail about it. You know what? They might just listen. They might just listen. And they might heed that. They might just wind up being good stewards. They might just wind up using those gifts to the glory of God. Another thing to say to our children, continue in the things which you have learned. This is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Please turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, to appreciate the statement that Paul makes to Timothy here, I want us to look at a couple of verses to give you an idea of the surrounding context here. Go all the way back up to verse 1 of this same chapter. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then he goes on to give some characteristics of those perilous times. Look at verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if we were just to put that in our own words, we'd say, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, it's about to get real bad. It's about to get real bad. But the admonition he gives to Timothy is, the things that you've learned, the things that you've been assured of, the things that have been proven to you to be right, you continue in those things. And parents, I'm going to tell you what. I know a little bit about what's going on around us. And we are indeed in perilous times today. We better do a good job with this one. Children, have you been taught that baptism is absolutely essential? That it is necessary for the remission of sins? You've heard the passages, right? Acts 2 and verse 38. Mark 16 and verse 16. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 and a number of others. It's been proven to you that that's right. Continue in the things which you have learned. Many of you no doubt have learned what the work of the local church is, what the organization of the local church is, what we're to do in worship when we are assembled together. You've been taught principles of authority. You've been taught what the Scriptures teach on all of these matters. The only question we're asking you is, has it been proven to you? If you've been assured of those things, if it's been demonstrated from the Scriptures that those things are right, then please continue in the things which you have learned. It doesn't just apply to those issues that I just mentioned. It applies to morality as well. Have you been taught that sexual immorality will keep you out of heaven? That's taught clearly in the Scriptures, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 22 and verse 15. They will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. Those are the facts. That's the truth. And so don't soften any on the things which you have learned and been assured of. Continue in those things. And again, parents, we better do a good job with this one. The last one. You're on your own now. You're on your own now. Boy, those are some tough words to say, aren't they? And really what this is based on is what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 19 as he discusses the marriage covenant between man and woman. Matthew chapter 19. Beginning with verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And we're going to talk about this passage a little bit more later in the week as to what it says about divorce. But the part we're trying to emphasize right now is that leaving and cleaving part. Leave and cleave means to leave and cleave. Our oldest son is married. He has been married now for about 2 years, or a little over 2 years. Well, I don't know that I use these exact words to him, but he knows that he's on his own now. We don't intend to interfere in their marriage relationship. We love to go and visit with them, and if they ever need help with anything, ask for our advice on anything, we're more than happy to give it. But we're not going to be intrusive. Have you ever seen a marriage relationship ruined by parents, by in-laws that got a little bit too involved, or perhaps way too much involved? It has happened. It has happened on numerous occasions, and we need to make sure that we're not those kind of folks. You're on your own now. You belong to this person. We still love you. We're there for you. We'll help you in any way we can, but you belong to this person, and we're going to butt out. Now, we also need to understand that this includes financial independence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about a man working to provide for his own. And I tell you what, we better make sure that we especially get this across to our sons. Now, I know there may be times when temporary help is needed, and maybe a child is still trying to work his way through college, you know, after they've gotten married. I'm not opposed to temporary help, but we need to communicate to our children, especially to our young men. Those bills are yours. It's your responsibility to work hard, and to make sure that your family is provided for. Very important that we get that message across. Now, I said 10, but I'm going to throw one more in for good measure here. And again, it's taken directly from Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 19 and 20, it's up here on the screen. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul said that to his spiritual children in Thessalonica. We need to say it to our own fleshly children. That's what means more to us than anything else, to see you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. We mentioned earlier what the Bible teaches about baptism being necessary for the remission of sins. I am well aware of the fact that a whole lot of people teach otherwise. Let me just go ahead and say this. All of those people are wrong. Now, they're not wrong because they disagree with me. All of those people are wrong because they disagree with Jesus. Anytime you disagree with Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus, speaking through Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38, said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Do we have anyone here tonight who's ready to take that step? Now, please understand that baptism is preceded by a wholehearted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that is willing to repent of your sins, to turn from them. A faith that is willing to stand before others and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And if you're willing to do that tonight, then we can baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You came into the building tonight without any hope. You can walk out of the building tonight filled with hope. Won't you come as we stand and sing?